Folks, if you have your Bible this morning, we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Hope you have your Bible, because I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage after we read just two verses in 1 Kings 18. You go back to 1 Kings 17. We'll do verses 1 through 8 in that. So if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 412. And then you'll be turning back to page 411. So why don't you stand with me, please? We look into God's Word, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Now, if you turn right back one page in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the word of the Lord would come unto us today, that as we have our Bibles open, as your Holy Spirit moves among us, and God, I pray that your Spirit is here. We're not interested in having church without your presence. God, I pray that you'd speak to us today in a way that would change the lives of people, that lost people would be saved, the backslidden people would come back to you, that folks would pray and cry out to you so that we could have a personal relationship with you. Lord, we've not experienced revival in this church. We've not experienced it in my lifetime in this land. But we know that revival is possible because we have a God that's living and a Spirit that works. And it could happen here. It's happened in other places. It could happen here. It all depends on whether we're willing to obey and submit ourselves to your word. And Lord, we're looking at a story of revival this morning when you worked and the fire fell and the country was changed. Lord, I believe that's what America needs. I believe that's what Cornerstone needs. And I pray that if it's your will, and we don't hold you back, and we don't quench your spirit, I pray that could happen. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've been reading some stuff by Vance Havner. You've probably heard that name before. He's the most quoted Southern Baptist preacher of the 20th century. He lived from 1901 to 1986. He became a preacher at age 12 and was ordained at 16. He preached it up until the time of his death. Some of the things he said, you've heard me quote that it was his saying that church started at 10 o'clock sharp and ended at 11 o'clock dull. That's a Vance Havner saying. He said he rode off with his dad one time in a 30-horsepower pickup truck. 20 of the horses were dead. You know, things like that is just, I like that stuff. He said he read the Apostle Paul, then he read Norman Vincent Peale. He said he found Paul appealing and Peale appalling. And so, you know, I just wish I could think of stuff like that, but obviously I can't. And so he's very inspirational to me to read him. Obviously Ronald Reagan is very inspirational to me. Junior Hill is inspirational to me. And so if you have some of those things, I highly recommend them. There was a time in his life when he became very ill and looked as if he was going to die. Billy Graham called him, and they were friends. And he said, "I want you to know that I prayed that God would raise you up and heal you," because he said, "Preachers of America need your outlines to preach." And I couldn't agree more with that. So some of the things today, I'll be reading direct quotes from him in this message. The outline is mine, but some of the quotes, of course, are his. And as you know, I have no original thoughts on anything, so everything I say is basically plagiarized from this message on until I'm gone. There is nothing new under the sun, just new people hearing old ideas is all it is. So the story of Elijah is one of my favorites. I've preached on it many times, and this is a story of revival where the nation of Israel was just in desperate shape. And God told Elijah in 1 Kings 17 that I want you to leave, I want you to hide, and I want you to go away. And it's not going to rain until you say so again. And at this time in the nation of Israel, Elijah became the voice of God. Now, we're not looking for an individual or a man to be the voice of God in the year 2016. We have the voice of God right here in your Bible that you're holding in your lap. Do not look for me to be the voice of God in your life. I am not capable of doing that. But however, thank God we have the Word of God. And if we'll follow the Word of God, you will be hearing from God. How great is that? Well, in that day and age, when Elijah was here, when he was on the land and he was on the scene, obviously God was using him to make announcements to the people of how it was going to be. And Elijah was that voice. And Elijah said, there's not going to be any rain in 1 Kings 17 until I say so. And that's exactly what took place. And he went and he hid by the brook Cherith. He ate and drank of the brook until it dried up. And then he went on in the last part of chapter 17 and he lived with a widow woman, okay, and her son. And so we won't go into all the details of what took place, but in chapter 17, Elijah took off and he was gone for roughly 3.5 years. Himself and some birds for a period of time. And then with a single woman and her son for a period of time. And over that 3.5 years, if you will, he had some time to spend with God. And I think that was a great, if you go on further in the story, obviously, we'll see where he prayed and talked to God, and he had incredible power with God. And I'd like to submit to you that obviously he was hearing from God in chapter 17, but I think the time alone with God only increased his power with God as time went on. And so point number one of my message this morning is come apart or you'll come apart. I think more Christians need to be spending some time alone with God. And I'm wondering when that is supposed to take place in this Facebook generation, in our computer generation, in our TV generation, in our radio generation, in our relationship generation, in our stuff generation, in our time when we get up in the morning until we fall in bed at night, we've got some screen on, something going, some sort of communication. I'd like to know if you timed it, how much quiet there is in your life. And I'm afraid, judging by myself, which is not fair to you, there isn't much. Come apart or you'll come apart. If you do the David Jeremiah devotional you read this weekend, in his autobiography, Just As I Am, Billy Graham recalls growing up on a North Carolina dairy farm. Our barns had tin roofs, he wrote. On rainy days, I like to sneak away into the hay barn and lie on a sweet-smelling and slippery pile of straw, listening to the raindrops hit the roof and dreaming. It was a sanctuary that helped shape my character. Whenever I visit a bustling city anywhere in the world now, I like to retreat from noisy boulevards into an open church building and just meditate in the cool, dim quietness. At our home in the Blue Ridge Mountains, my favorite spot is a little path above the house where I walk alone and talk with God. And you wonder where Billy gets all his power from. I think there's a clue right there. How much time have you spent alone with God lately? Just you and him, nobody else. The Bible talks about enter into your closet, your prayer closet, just you and nobody else. And I'm not one that spends a great deal of time alone. I like to be around my wife. I like to be around my kids. But I just want to submit to you and encourage you that some alone time is in order for a Christian. To spend it with the Lord. Come apart, lest you come apart. Vance Havner writes, we're all too busy hurrying hither and thither in great fever about nothing that we would never dream of staying a while at Cherith. I want to stop for a second. He died in 1986. Computer really wasn't around. All of the devices that you and I have. I have a smartphone that I carry now that has more technology in it than I ever would have dreamed or imagined in my lifetime. And obviously, as you know, as computers were supposed to free up our time, all they've done is take up our time. So he says, spending us some time at Cherith, he continues to write, a waste of time, we efficient quantity producing Americans would call it. So we hustle around trying to do things for God before we have allowed him to do things for us. He who waits on God loses no time. I like that. He who waits on God loses no time. Say that with me. He who waits on God loses no time. Elijah needed Cherith, Paul needed Arabia, and you and I had better come apart lest we do come apart and go to pieces. Come apart or you'll come apart. Then in after chapter 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He said, go find Ahab. So for the sake of time, we'll jump over to verse number 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab the king, in all of the destruction that Israel was going through, in drought times after 3 years with so little left alive, the animals were dying, the brooks were dried up, there was no water, they were scrounging for just grass. Ahab had sent people everywhere trying to find Elijah because he wanted to kill him. Why? Because Ahab was looking for someone to blame. And I'll tell you what we do so well in America is fault find. Just looking for someone else to talk about my problems, my finances in disarray, my marriage falling apart, my job going so poorly. Gossip this and gossip that and talk about this and why is that? And you know what? Elijah wasn't afraid to look at Ahab in verse 18 and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam or false gods. And I'd like to say to America today, I'd like to say to the Cornerstone Baptist Church, if you're in trouble, don't you look around and point at anybody else. You look at the mirror and point to yourself. Because as I look around here, I see a room full of adults. There's a few young people. And at this point, maybe those young people are not totally responsible for their situation. But I'll tell you what. If you're anywhere over 12 years old, you're old enough to figure out what's right and wrong. You can blame mom and dad. You can blame your workforce. You can blame anything you want at all. But the fact of the matter is, the buck stops with you. Don't you blame me. Don't you blame your wife. Don't you blame your husband. If your life is falling apart, may I submit to you, there's a good chance that you've not been following the things of God. Oh boy, Pastor, you're really making me warm and fuzzy today. We'll get to that. But I like a man that's not afraid to look at someone and say, you know what, that's a you problem, King Ahab. You are leading this country in the wrong direction and they are paying the price for it. Don't you look at me. Don't you blame me. It's your fault. It's my fault. If my life is falling apart, it's not God's fault. It's probably my fault. Take some ownership of what's going on. And so he called them all together. And in verse number 21, and Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I want to paint the picture for you very quickly of what's going on here. Is he confronted Ahab, and then he told the people of Israel, and he told the prophets of Baal, and he said, I want you to get all the 450 prophets of Baal and the other 400 prophets of the groves, and I want you to pull them all together. We're going to have a big conference. And he said, and I don't want all the people of Israel to come. And he said, and we're going to have a sacrifice. You're going to pray to your God. And I'm going to pray to my God. and the God that answers by fire. Because I want you to know, how long are you people going to look around and just vacillate on, I think I believe this, or I think I believe that, or it's time to draw a line in the sand and step in the direction that you believe. And the people will step back and they took it all in. And the Bible says they answered not a word. That bothers me. So, my next point. Come apart, you'll come apart. Point number two, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We don't have time to go to it today, right now, but if you have time and you want to look at it, read Psalm 107 verses 1 through 8. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I'm concerned at times that we are confronted with what the world has to offer, what politics has to offer, what supposedly people of good intentions have to offer, but it runs contrary to what you and I know to be right from the Word of God, and we don't say anything. We answer not a word. And it's in our silence that we are held responsible for some of the things going on around us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're confronted on a regular basis of what we think about and who what we believe in. Revival won't come with the power of positive thinking. Revival comes when people speak the truth of God's word. I can, through worldly wisdom, make you feel good about your miserable situation. A pastor can get up, the Joel Osteens of the world can just make things sound so wonderful. Tell these flowery stories, draw thousands on Sunday morning, and make people feel wonderful while they are dying of cancer and going to hell. Make them feel good, but I'll tell you what, it won't last. And it's an absolute disaster. And it's preachers like that and people like that that are making America head in the wrong direction. And someone needs to stand up and say, look out, watch out, this is wrong. Or I can speak the truth in love and let you know that there's a God in heaven that wants to redeem you and save you and rescue you, and he loves you, and he wants to wrap his arms around you, but it's only truth that will make the change. And sometimes, you know, I've found that speaking the truth, sometimes people don't want to hear that. If I confront even my own kids, they know I'm their dad, and I love them, and I want the best for them, but you know, there's a human nature in all of us that wants to push back on, I don't want to do that. That's too bad. I'm dad. I'm God to you. I'm in charge. If you're so smart, you want to make it on your own, please do. And God will let you. But the reality of it is that he loves you, and he made a way, and he paid the price, and you don't have to die and go to hell. This life is not what it's about. It's the next life that matters, and it lasts a lot longer than this one. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this pleasant world cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I know this life is hard, and I know you want to hear good things, and I know everybody just wants a big hug. But sometimes a hug isn't what's necessary. Truth is what's necessary. A warning of the future. And the future is, without Christ, you are going to die and go to hell. And that's not popular. And preachers have gotten afraid of saying that. And it's in that fear that's created a disaster. The revival won't come while we're all having a big group hug. Revival will come when truth is spoken and it's recognized by people and they turn their hearts and faces towards God Almighty and he changes us. How great is that? Number one, come apart, you'll come apart. Number two, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Number three, people believe when they see the fire. Verse number 24. So they all got together. They answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And he writes it all down. And the God that answereth by fire, in verse 20, let him be God. And all the people said, it is well spoken. I'd like to say that today, in today's version of most Bibles printed in churches today, it doesn't read like this, but you would think it reads, the God that answers by feelings, let him be God. Or the God that answers by food, let him be God. Or the God that answers by fortunes, let him be God. No, my Bible reads the God that answers by fire, let him be God. You say, well, preacher, where's the fire? Come on, we don't call fire down anymore. The fire in a gospel preaching church is that when God works, you can tell it's God working and there's no other explanation for it. And I'll tell you what, I serve a God that still works in that manner. And if he wanted fire to come down, it could still come down. But generally, you know, the fire comes down when an old person, a young person, a woman, a boy, a girl comes down and they trust Christ as their personal Savior. And they were once headed for hell, but now they're headed for heaven. That's the fire of God. There's no other explanation for that. I've seen the fire of God fall when someone was laying in a hospital bed. The doctors called all the family in and they said, this is not going to end well. It's not going to work. You might as well just prepare yourself, only to see that person be raised up and God heal them, and now they're preaching in another pulpit not far away from here. That's when the fire falls. That's what can happen when God is working. I've seen families changed. I've seen homes put back together. I've seen things happen where people say, boy, I never saw that coming. No, you didn't, because it was the fire of God falling and he changed lives. I've seen crippled old preachers step up to the pulpit and hardly raise their voice, preaching God's word and the invitation given, and the whole body just move forward because they felt the presence of God. Not because that guy had any particular ability or was good looking, but because the Spirit of God was in him and you saw God working. That's the fire of God falling, and he still does that. What speaks to the success of a church? Oh, I love the music in that church. Oh, all that means is the preaching's not that good. Because, oh boy, I love that preaching, that church, then the music is weak. People will say, wow, have you seen the building? How many cars are in your yard? I've gone by that church, there's just so many cars there. How many people go to that church? What's going on there? I'd like to say that's not the sign of God working. No offense. I was reading Jim Cimbala this week. He's a pastor of the Brook and Tabernacle. He said, we've come down churches now and we've seen it. Now people will come in. How many you run in there? Pastors will say, how's your offerings, preacher? Cimbala hit it the nail on the head when he said, we've come down to the ABCs of success in our churches today. Attendance, buildings, and cash. That's how we're looking at our success. You know what? I couldn't agree more. What we ought to be asking about is God moving in your building. Amen. Not how much your offerings are, but how many hearts have been offered to God lately. What kind of change is taking place? That ought to be the measure. How many in your prayer meetings? Do we ask that question anymore? Oh no, Pete, bro, we can't talk about that. Everybody wants to talk about their Sunday morning crowd. How about the Sunday night crowd? Oh, we don't do Sunday night anymore. We've closed that part of our church. Nobody seemed to want to come. I think that's an indictment. I'll tell you what. Now, no offense to any church that doesn't have a Sunday night service. That is none of my business. The only business I have is the Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's the only place I care about. But I'll tell you what, my Bible says that we're supposed to get together more as we see the day approaching, not less. We ought to be looking at expanding our services, holding longer ones, not cutting them off. is it getting hot in here? Come apart, you'll come apart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. People will believe when they see the fire. And lastly, and I'm done and we're out of time, we need to repair the altar. Verse number 30 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. No altar. No sacrifices were made. They had to put it back together. I had someone call me this week. And he said, I just had to call. He said, you were on my mind, and I just had to ask you. He said, do you try to reach the lost in your church? Do you ever give an invitation? Because the church he was going to, I guess they don't. And folks, I want you to know, if you don't give God a chance to move in your life, God's not going to move in your life. If you're so busy, if you've got so much going on, if your life is full, God's knocking on the door, the phone is ringing, but you're too busy to answer. Maybe the altar in your heart needs to be repaired. Maybe there's no sacrifice going on anymore. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't know about you, but at 54 years old, I found in my life the only reason why I'm alive is because of Jesus Christ. I've told the Lord that. He knows it to be true. If it wasn't for him and my fear of him, I'd ended my life a long time ago. There's five altars that need to be repaired. We're out of time. But I want you to know that God wants your heart. And if you've already given him your heart and salvation, then he wants your heart of consecration, of dedication. He wants your heart and your family. He wants your heart of decisions. He wants all of those things that he wants, a lock, stock, and barrel with nothing held back. And when that happens, that means you've emptied yourself out so that he can fill it. My constant prayer to the Lord is more of you, more of you. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. I'll close with the last paragraph that Vance Havner wrote. So Elijah prayed, and the fire fell, and consumed the sacrifice, and wood, stones, dust, and water, and all the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. I believe that our own generation, wicked and cynical as it is, would recognize fire from heaven if there were enough of it today to attract attention. But alas, impotent Christians and churches will never bring men and women down on their faces before God. If we stopped half our feverish and futile kingdom work without the king and repaired God's altars and sought the old-time power, we would need no argument to convince an unbelieving world that the Lord, he is God. Heavenly Father, I pray that every person in this room has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. If they've not done that, they need to be warned that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to stay away from. And if they've not trusted you as their personal Savior, they are headed for the greatest danger that has ever existed. And that is an eternity without Christ with no chance to ever come to you. God, I pray right now for that person, for those people that are in this room that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Right now, before you come, before they breathe their last breath, right now as I am praying, I pray they'd say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart.